won't need me to remind you that it's Mothering Sunday, and I think we can't let it go by without mentioning it. I had two mothers. My own mother, I remember very well, looked after us very well, a bit nervous. Her faith was a bit superstitious, possibly. She hadn't had a good grounding in Christianity, brought up in a home, and rather felt a little bit down. But my second mother, she wasn't really mother, stepmother, but she was a real lady of faith, and she brought my father out of atheism to Christian faith, which was a huge move, because my father, when I became a Christian, oh dear, and I've got a younger brother who repeats the same words now as he did. But thank you for mothers. Thank you, Lord, for mothers. And I think it's appropriate I could quote a scripture here which I found in Isaiah, and it relates a need to mothers. It's in Isaiah 49:15, the Lord said, "Can a woman forget a nursing child, her nursing child, that she'd not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, she may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have indelibly imprinted or tattooed a picture of you on the palm of my hand, O Zion. Your wars are continually before me." And I think the impression is God cannot, will not forget me. Now, I'm a man. I've never had a baby, not likely to, but a woman who's had a baby obviously knows that far more than we will know it, that child she's nursed, she cannot forget. However, our theme this morning is following a theme we've been going on for the last few weeks now, saturated with God, and this week I'm doing serving. The first week was saturated with holiness. The next was saturated and belonging. The next was saturated in baptism. And last week, Lydia brought us saturated in surrender. And this week is saturated in serving. Now, we may see prominent people up the front and here and that, and we may think, well, I don't serve, I don't do much. But that's not true. Serving is serving. Anything we do in the name of Christ is serving. Be it the books, the teas, whatever it is serving Christ. And I think that's the, again, from the second reading, it's not the prominence at the front, it's what is happening at the background. And for everyone who's important at the front end, there must be 20 or 30 supports. And that goes for a church like ourselves. Malcolm and Hugh would probably appreciate that. The body of people who are coming along behind, who are serving to keep the church alive, to keep the church relevant. And I go to the meals during the week and every other week and that. And of course, the people who come in off the street, who you may not see here in church, but we are serving. And the people who come to the cafe, and we may not see them perhaps in other times, but they are serving. They pick up an impression. They pick up something of what we are about. So this question of serving. But anyway, do you ever, I'm just posing a question now, do you ever feel forgotten? You can ask yourself that question. Do you ever feel forgotten? On the religious program this morning, it mentioned about prominent Christians of the past era who have lost their faith. Now, I find that a little bit difficult to understand, but if you delve into a little bit more, maybe there's a reason for it. Sometimes just through fear, physical, emotional strain and stress, perhaps we can lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and lose the reason why we are serving. If it simply becomes a mechanism, mechanical thing, then maybe we've lost the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons. Do we ever feel forgotten? Well, that background I brought to you from Isaiah related to that very thing. Israel, during its history, we've been studying Isaiah for a little while in our Bible study on Mondays. And Israel constantly backed away, constantly came back, constantly the Lord had to bring them back. And the things that appealed to Israel were the nations nearby that had wonderful, wonderful icons and gold-studded things and everything else, all those wonderful things they had. And Israel didn't have them, so they wanted to go away and have them. I don't think that's likely to be our problem today, but materialism is. And having a nice big house, a nice big car, and all those things, they're good in themselves. But if they become the idols, then they become the idols that take our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, that's the background to that scripture that I read to you when God had to say, "Can a woman forget her child? I will never forget you." But I have come across people, yes I have, who do feel that there's no point. There's no point in persevering. But I come back every single time to this same almost monotonous rota. If you take your focus off the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, then yes, it can happen so easily. I sometimes listen to alternative versions of religious concepts, and I've sometimes listened to the humanists. And humanism is a big thing today. The thing we have in common, they say, is our humanism. We all look after each other, we all care for it. All lovely concepts, no criticism whatsoever. But it seems to me that the very thing they're forgetting, Jesus became human. He became human. That is humanism. Jesus became human, and he is the greatest humanist of everyone, ever, because he was a human being. And I'm reading a book at the present time which says The Helplessness of God. And for surprise, surprise, it's written by a Roman Catholic Jesuit. But he's criticizing his own setup, his own church, his own Episcopal top-down authority. And he's making that very point, that we've lost the point of the personal, human Jesus whom we serve. And is due to his honesty that he can actually say that. I'm also advocating his New Testament, which is an excellent I've given one to Marcus Kurtz, my Roman Catholic friend, just to get him to read it, because it's an excellent translation. Anyway, that's all by the way. Do you feel forgotten? We can feel forgotten in a church. Yes, even in a church. We can feel forgotten in our serving. So we come back every time then to motivation. What is our motive for life? 90% of the job that I did for 24 years or so was as a probation officer, was actually looking at just those things. What motivates people? Why do people go into crime? Why do people turn aside? And I've got a good friend now, ex-prisoner, and I spoke to him last night. He rings me up whenever he's got some matrimonial problem, which is often. And we have to come back every single time to motives. Motives. What is our motives? And, of course, I had to look at his. Why do we do things? What makes us do things? What is it that sort of comes out of us? I can mention that we're in our family, our extended family, there are four little boys who have been adopted. And what I do find with Archie, one of our little ones, four-year-old, he suddenly blows up. And one thinks, well, why is he doing that? I don't really know why, but there's something entrenched maybe. Why? When he's lovely, he's lovely. When he's unlovely, he's very unlovely. There doesn't seem to be much in between the two. But anyway, we have a very cooperative relationship with each other now. And he came out with a wise statement the other day. He was really sort of upstaging me. Did I know the French word for egg? No, I don't, Archie, do you? Yes, he does, because he was told it at nursery. Oh, well, thank you, Archie. I know the French. Well, I did. I've forgotten again. But again, I come back to this thing of motive. What is it that motivates us? I'm grateful in my life, and again, coming back to the motherhood again, of people who steered from behind. They weren't always prominent, but they steered from behind. And I've mentioned probably enough, half a dozen times now, almost to the point of being boring, that at a day school, we had a headmistress who insisted that scripture was read in her school. And it wasn't until I was 23, 24, after I'd been through life a bit, seen the downside of life, experienced the downside of life, that those very scriptures and that faithfulness of dear old Miss Ward, that it was her faithfulness in, yes, serving. She was in a secular job, in a school, headmistress of a job, of a school, not a religious school as such, but she insisted that scripture was read in her school. Now, I got that from her own words when I was 25 or so, and I met her in the village, and I said to her, "Yes, Miss Ward, do you remember me?" "Oh, yes, that's right, it's Harvey, isn't it? Yes, I always made sure scripture was read in my school." Well, praise God for dear old Miss Ward. She was a stuffy old thing in many other ways, but she made sure that scripture was read in her school. She served the Lord. She served the Lord. And I would hope that our lives, however, wherever we are placed, in whatever role we're placed, would show something of serving, another motive apart from just getting on or getting something, or you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back idea. No, we're doing it for a different reason, for a different motive. So that's motive, serving the Lord. So, again, I come now to the love of God. We use this word all the time, don't we? The love of God. And yes, it's deep. We talk about the love of God. We talk about what we mean by the love of God. But I'm not sure that we always understand what we mean by the love of God. I never learned Greek, but I do understand that there are at least three different words to express love. English only has one word. But a scripture that I do love to quote and requote, because I did learn another language, and sometimes other languages give you a different perspective on things. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us." Poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts. Now, in English, of course, get two receptacles. Pour from one into the other, poured, done and dusted. But in the Thai languages, there are two words for pour. One is pour, but the other one is pour, and pouring constantly. And they use that second word for pouring in Romans 5:5. It gave me a whole new perspective on the love of God being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And no, we can't love everybody. I once worked in an aircraft factory, and it's very important, of course, that airplanes are put together properly, or else they come to bits when they're in the air. And we have to work in pairs. And I had a pair that I worked with, where if you're riveting a plane, and you've got to make sure, you almost mind read your partner to make sure you get it just right. If the rivet's too flat, it's no good. If it's not enough, it's no good. And the inspector won't pass it. So I was paired with a chap regularly, and we knew each other. But there was one summer month, during the summer, when people were on holiday, I had to be paired with another chap, Graham Tranter. Didn't particularly like Graham at all, actually. He was 26. I thought that was very old, because I was 22. And I didn't particularly like Graham. I really had to pray, "Lord, please help me to like this fella." And yes, I did pray that the Lord would give me a kind of a love for him, which was not a natural one, because I didn't find him particularly easy to get on with. And yes, we got on all right for the couple of weeks that we needed to. But I just illustrate this really sometimes, just to say sometimes if we meet different situation or awkwardness, just remember that verse. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. And so again, it comes into that same context of serving, isn't it? We're not slavishly serving, as the scripture was saying. We're not slavishly serving. We are free to serve, free from in our own minds to serve God, because our motives is pure. We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to serve God. And my last point, really, which I've used in schools quite often, is that, you know what, there are 7 billion people in the world now, and there's nobody else like you. And that's been brought out now by modern DNA. Our DNA is very similar to our parents, to our brothers and our sisters, but there's still no one else like you. You are absolutely unique. In my, again, my time in the prison service, there was a man there who had done some kind of heinous crime 20 or so years ago in Scotland, but in the Midlands, much later, he was caught for some minor driving offence. They took a dot of his DNA. They said, that's flagged up. That's somebody we need. Yes, and 20 years before, he had done something. So for that reason, he was now serving a sentence for something that he'd done many years before. But it, what it illustrates is that DNA is unique to an individual, unique to you and unique to me. That, to me, is more wonderful than talking about the God of the universe, of the cosmos, the fact that God can be small enough to love you and me as individuals. And there was a book around at one time, Is Your God Too Small? We make God ever so big, we forget that God is so big that he can make himself small as well. And God loves you and me. The last time I spoke in the church, I spoke about the fatherhood of God. And here I am today talking about the motherhood of God, because God is neither male nor female. And the fatherhood of God is, yes, he's your father and my father individually. But now we're talking about the motherhood of God, that all-encompassing love that only a mother can repeat for her child. Can a mother forget her child? No, she will not forget. She might forget. I will not forget you. So again, we come back to this. Our Lord never forgets. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, as one Israeli prime minister once quoted. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He said it of the nation, but he can say it of you and me. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And my prayer for Ray, who I spoke to last night, my ex-prisoner friend, I spoke to him again. We speak very frankly and very honestly with each other. My prayer, and of course, I pass them on Christian things. That carrot at the back there passes to me, and I pass them on to Ray. He never comments greatly on them, but I just pray that the Word of God will sink, the Word of God. And again, he's had an experience. He lost his mother quite early. He had a brutal father. So again, we come back to this thing. Can a mother forget her child? And of course, he can't forget his mother. No, our Lord never forgets. You are tattooed, like I've got a tattoo on there. We are tattooed, we are remembered, we are central. So to recoup again, can a mother forget her child? Can we ever get away from being personal to God? Can we ever get away from being saturated with God, and therefore our motivation is to serve God? And I would leave ourselves with that thought this morning, that we serve God out of a motive of the love of God, because he first loved us, and therefore he cannot forget us.